This is going to be a message on how the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ. Now, you know, some people that said, well, you know, you believe in burning Bibles and stuff. You know, I may have said that on a video. You say a lot of things a lot of times. I told Brother Tim, I said, well, look, I said, anybody can steal anything they want from me except for one thing. It's this Bible right here. All I'm making is a contrast. Look, this Bible matters to me. Of course, as many notes as I have in, which Brother Tim just saw, I don't want to start over again. You know, I take care of this Bible. I don't let the pages rip out, and it's going to be the one till the rapture, Lord willing. And I said, anybody can take anything I've got except one thing, and that's that Bible. So if I compare it to what I'm getting ready to compare it to, and it's a bunch of modern versions, you know, I said, you could do something to all those. I don't mean go out there and light a match. You know, come on. I believe God can use anything. If I misquote Scripture, can God use a misquoted Scripture to lead somebody to the Lord? Sure. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. So it isn't limited on my knowledge, my understanding, or my ability to quote a Scripture completely correct for God to be able to deal with somebody. Now, what we're going to see tonight is there's a very real attack on the Bible, and it is very important to understand this because it is going to lead a lot of people astray and has already done so. Let's see how the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ. Now, this is some prophecy first, just I do a lot of prophecy teaching, but here's man's 6,000 year history as I put it up here on the chart. And as you see the chart start to grow, you'll see eternity on the left, eternity on the right. And then you have Israel in the Old Testament, about 4,004 years. If you study the genealogical charts, so-and-so begat so-and-so when he was so many years old, and you can study that through and you come exactly to 4,004 years in the Old Testament. And then what you have is you have Israel in the kingdom. We know that that is a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and it's literal. It's 1,000 years yet to come. And then what you've got is you've got the mystery New Testament church, and it's about 2,000 years, you know, I'm not trying to date the rapture or anything, but it's about 2,000 years long. And then the other little small period we have in here is called Daniel's 70th week. Many people refer to it as the tribulation period. That's not really the correct terminology because we suffer tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not really the tribulation, although most people use that terminology. I try to use the terminology of Daniel's 70th week because that's what Daniel chapter 9 calls it, and it has to do with Israel, not the church. So when you use Daniel's 70th week, it shows that it is Daniel's prophecy of that 70th week of Daniel, and that's a whole other thing that I won't get into today. There's going to be a heightened time of great deception leading up to the rapture of the church. There's going to be a heightened time. What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I'm so amazed as Chris speaks. I don't always remember exactly what's in these, you know, but that's exactly what he's talking about. Didn't he say that the Jesuits come in and infiltrate New Testament churches and the seminaries and the colleges, and they impact them? Well, that's and they act like, you know, the end justifies the means. They act like they're Christian. Well, that's what that's talking about right there. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, they act like the ministers of righteousness because their job is to deceive and destroy. Now, they think they have a righteous cause, some of them. Others have sold their soul to the devil, and that's what it's all about. Revelation 2:2 says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. A lot of big, great deception. There's going to be a heightened time following the rapture of the church. The next great event in history, and listen, this I'm not going to go through and tell you everything that's in these books and what we've taught on. What I'm going to tell you is I can prove to you there's nothing that has to happen before the rapture of the church. You say building the temple, that's handled. I mean, it's you know, there's so many ways to handle that, but there's only so much I can teach in a short period of time. I am telling you from my understanding, what I've seen in the Scripture, and I've spent a lot of time in it, is that the next event is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is so important. Because the Bible says that if you're looking for that blessed hope, you're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You live right because you're looking right. What I mean by that, you're looking for Jesus. If you thought Jesus Christ was coming back tomorrow, and it's tomorrow, so you wake up in the morning, you go, Jesus might come today. You think that's going to make a difference in your day? None of you skip church for the lake, which I don't know what you do on the lake up here right now. None of you'd go to the beach. I'm being sort of tongue-in-cheek up here. None of you go build a snowman instead of going to church. Now I got you. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to say, hey, Jesus could come back today. You know why that would make a difference? Because if you're looking for Jesus tomorrow, you're looking for Jesus before I finish my message today. But we want to deal with tomorrow. You're looking for Jesus tomorrow, it's going to make a difference in your life. Monday morning when you wake up, you're looking for Jesus on Monday. You're looking for Jesus on Tuesday. The Bible says very clearly that if you're looking for Jesus every day, it will make a transforming difference in your life every day. You know what the problem is? People have been told, you don't need to worry about that. You got to have the gospel going to all the world, then the end shall come. That's Matthew 24. Has nothing to do with the church. And it's the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul said in Colossians that the gospel has gone into all the world, preached to every creature already. That's the gospel, the grace of God. So you have to understand how to rightly divide your Bible. You have to understand how this whole thing works out. My point being this, without going into all the details, the next event will be the rapture of the church. That's it. No question about it. I have debated this already. I had somebody say, I'll debate you. I said, I don't debate. He says, I'll debate you. I said, I don't debate. Then he called what we were teaching on the pre-tribulation rapture heresy. He says, I'll debate you. I said, I'll pray about it. And I did, and God said, okay. So I accepted his challenge to debate. And then he backed out. We had set the whole thing up, so we had to go find somebody else, and we found somebody else that I debated, and God shut his mouth. Literally. It's a long story, but I mean, it was a supernatural thing that went on, and God shut his mouth, and we were able to get in there and give the truth over and over again. I mean, you just wouldn't believe what happened to this guy. Because God wants the truth out there. All I'm telling you is, as we look at this thing, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Here's Daniel's 70th week. There's going to be a lot of deception following the rapture. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not then when I was yet with you, I told you these things? He's going in the midpoint of the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, he's going to sit in the temple of God, and they're going to look at him, and he's going to say, I'm God. Well, he has to set that up, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Matthew 24:4 says, and Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Do you realize that not one of you in here can be deceived by what that's saying there? Number one, because it has nothing to do with you. It's not the church. And number two, how many of you, if the rapture is the next thing on event on the calendar, how many of you are looking for Jesus on this earth? We're going to meet him in the clouds, right? Why would anybody have to worry about what that says right there? Oh, come over here. Jesus is over here. No, I think that's Jim Jones. Jim, whatever the guy's name was. No, I think that's David Koresh. No, I think that's an imposter. Not only that, but I know he's an imposter. Why? Because Jesus isn't coming back to this earth for the church. We're going to meet him in the clouds. When he comes back the next time, it's at the second coming of Jesus Christ after the 7-year Daniel 70th week, and he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. But they can be deceived because Satan is going to impersonate Jesus Christ. And we'll see how. The only hope for mankind is God's armor. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And then it says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You want to know why we have a conference on the Word of God? Because the Word of God is the most important thing. Some people think, well, this conference isn't important because all you're going to do is talk about the Bible. Really? That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the Bible. That's what we're talking. Chris is up here and he's telling you about the history and how they attacked the Bible and tried to destroy the Bible. The devil can't destroy the Bible, but what he can do is give you 321 different choices. I looked back there in my book and counted them up. 321 different versions since the 19th century, in the 19th and 20th century. That many. Why? Because he can't destroy this book, but he can certainly impersonate it. He can't destroy Jesus Christ, but he's going to impersonate Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God that's important. The battle's between two text types, which have produced two types of Bibles. There's the Sinaiticus, it's called Codex Aleph, and the Codex Alexandris, Codex A, and the Vaticanus called Codex B. Much of this has been covered by Chris already. They're called the Alexandrian text types. That is verses, the Greek Textus Receptus and the Hebrew Masoretic text. That is all this issue is about. Every modern version follows the corrupt text, Alexandrian text type. The King James Bible stands alone. It follows the Byzantine text type, or what you call here the Greek Textus Receptus with a Masoretic text for the Hebrew. That is, there are only two choices. When you go to the store and they have 100 different versions of the Bible, you have two choices. I'm going to take a King James Bible, authorized text, authorized version, or I'm going to take one of the Alexandrian texts. You say, what about the New King James? We went over that earlier. If you were here, you understand why that one's included in the corrupt ones. These are the Byzantine text family. The Byzantine texts are consistently found in one form in English. It's the King James Bible. The King James Bible. An attack on one source is an attack upon all truth. So if you attack the Byzantine text type, it's an attack on all truth. If you attack the King James Bible, it's an attack on all truth. They're one and the same. Things that are different are not the same. You got the King James Bible versus the modern versions, like apples and oranges. That's as clear as I can make it. How the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ, he is going to change himself from an orange into an apple. And the world's going to take a bite out of that apple again. I just made that up. I really like that. Huh? Just kidding. By replacing God with a counterfeit God, that's what he's going to do. He's going to become a counterfeit God, and that's what he's going to try to do. How did all the confusion in English begin? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. First question of the night, brother. The Revised Version in England is 1881 New Testament, 1885 Old Testament. In the United States, it was the American Standard Version, 1901. I've got copies of both of those. And again, I sometimes carry around this whole big stack of Bibles, but we don't fly with them. But the American Standard Version, this is the copyright page. And it says it was being the version set forth AD 1611. And it was compared with the most ancient authorities, revised 1881 to 1885. That's the RV in England. And then it was 1901 with the American Revision Committee, the ASV, here in the North American states. So when you look at this thing, they even admit where they came from. The Revised Version came from Westcott and Hort. They lied about it. They deceived people. Most every person that was on that committee left the committee if they had any scruples. And they quit because they realized how that thing was happening. The Byzantine text family is the first one, the King James Bible, and then you have the Alexandrian text types. All modern versions find their roots back to the RV in England and the ASV in the United States. Not all problems are textual, though. In John 9:38, the King James Bible says, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. In the American Standard Version, it says, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Notice that the text is exactly the same. I'm going to show you one thing from the American Standard Version, and it ought to bother you. Here it is. When Jesus received worship in John 9:38 on page 114 of that version, there's a footnote at the bottom. And this is what it says. The Greek word for worship of Jesus denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature as here or to the Creator. So what did they believe? They believed that Jesus Christ was a created being. How do you know they believe that? Because their footnote said He's a created being and not the Creator. And you have to understand that. This is what we're talking about. So when you look at every modern version on the market, it comes from people that believe that Jesus Christ was created. And by the way, the text in some of these modern versions are going to show that very same philosophy. This is an actual page from the one that I have. And the footnote is down there at the bottom. I've blown it up. And there it is, mentioning the Greek word denotes an act of reverence. You could check it out yourself if I had it with me here. By claiming that Jesus was a created being in their footnote, there is no dispute as to what the men believed who produced the great granddaddy versions, the Revised Version, 1881, and the American Standard Version, 1901. Now we want to come all the way ahead to 1952. When I went to a church, a Southern Baptist church in Washington, D.C., up till about fourth grade, they gave me a Revised Standard Version. I still have that Revised Standard Version. And here's a copy of the page that I had. And notice it mentions 1611, mentions the Revised Version, mentions the ASV. So I'm not making this stuff up. It's in their copyright pages. And then it mentions Revised 1952. 18 ways the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ. Number one, he will steal worship from Jesus. Some of these we looked at briefly, but now we're in a different context. Luke 24:51. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and they carried him and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So they worshipped Jesus Christ. What did the RSV say in that verse? While he blessed them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. No longer do you see a worship of Jesus in that verse. They undermine the virgin birth of Jesus. In the King James Bible, Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." A virgin shall conceive. The RSV, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, shall call His name Emmanuel." She was a young woman, that is true, but she was a virgin, and that was the miracle, and that was the sign. And by the way, do you know what sunk the ship of the RSV? That verse right there. Why? 1952, people were going from the King James Bible to the RSV. When you go from a King James Bible to another modern version, you know where the differences are. Now, if you go from a New American Standard to an NIV to an ESV, you don't know anything because you've never been exposed to the truth. But they were going from a King James Bible to an RSV, and the people in the pew were too. And the people rose up and said, "Hey, that's supposed to say a virgin." And the RSV went right into the ditch. Until the ESV resurrected it, by the way. The ESV starts with the RSV. Because the RSV, nobody's reading it, so they bought all the work that was done on that. you know, the formatting and everything else, and they came out with what's known as the ESV, which we may look at tomorrow. Luke 1 verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now look, the King James Bible is very delicate in how it talks about things like that. It's not something to blush about. It's not embarrassing to read that right there. There's some other stuff in those modern versions that gets pretty explicit. RSV, Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, since I have no husband? She has no husband, so she's a virgin, right? Is that what that means? I mean, in today's society, if you don't have a husband, does that mean you're a virgin? You see what the problem is? When you say, seeing I know not a man, that's very precise. You are a virgin. RSV doesn't mean that. The New World Translation, that's the Jehovah Witness one. We'll look at this just for a moment. They make Jesus a created being. That's number 3. John 1:1. We're going to look at the New World Translation, which rejects Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In verse 14, who's the Word? Yeah, it's God. It's Jesus. So Jesus is God. Algebraic, geometric, you know, geometry equation, whatever you want to look at. When you look at that, Jesus is God. Proof of the deity of Christ. New World Translation, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A God. Oh, by the way, I have the copyright pages. I don't know if it won't be today. It might be in tomorrow's. I have the copyright pages of the Jehovah Witness Bible. You know who they say helped them? Two Jesuits helped them make the Jehovah Witness Bible. And they mention them by name. And they also mention they came from the Alexandrian text. Why would the Jehovah's Witnesses want the Alexandrian text and two Jesuits? Because they're corrupt and they hate Jesus. That's why. So why are all the other modern versions falling in line? And why are people so duped on this? People hate you if you stand up and say, this Bible matters. I don't hate anybody. I really don't. I mean, I do this, and you know, some people, they don't get upset too much when I'm doing it and all that. They just don't show up if they don't like it, and that's fine. But I'm telling you, there is a very real issue. They make Jesus a created being. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created. You know who created everything in Genesis when He said, and God said, let there be light? It's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. What does the New World Translation say? Because by means of Him all other things were created. What does that mean? Jesus created and He creates all other things. Very deceptive and sly, and that's why you have a hard time talking to a Jehovah's Witness about getting saved. The New International Version, that's the one we'll spend most of the time on tonight, will follow the example of their predecessors. They destroy the deity of Christ. Luke 2 verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Isn't that unusual wording? Not Joseph and Mary, not his mother and father, but Joseph and his mother. Why is that? Because God wanted you to know that Joseph wasn't his father. NIV, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning. And by the way, they are the parents of Jesus. But why did they change that? Because they didn't want you to see the truth. It's Joseph and his mother. Joseph and his mother. It gets worse. In verse 33, this is 10 verses earlier, Joseph and his mother marveled those things which were spoken. The NIV, the child's father and mother. Now you have a direct attack. Joseph is never referred to the father of Jesus Christ except one time in the Bible. And that's in verse 48 that we'll look at. And whenever Mary says that to her son, thy father and I, Jesus says, uh-uh, I can't let that error stand. I've been about my father's business. I believe he pointed up to heaven. Let's look at what it says here. Look at verse 48. And when they saw him, when he stayed behind in the temple, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I understand the saying. Jesus was correcting Mary and saying, look, he's not my Father. My Father's up there and I was doing my Father's business. And that's the and by the way, people like James White, they get in there and they say that. They say, see, the King James Bible says Joseph was the father. Just keep reading on and you see that it was corrected by Jesus himself. But they twist the scripture because they do not care what the Bible says. What they care about is selling versions of the Bible to make merchandise of God's people, because there's a lot of money to be made in selling Bibles. Jesus, no longer the creator. Remember I said in Genesis, and God said, He created all things, right? Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He is the creator. He's the creator. NIV, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. You say, well, Jesus is God. That's true. But you know what I can prove from a King James Bible? Jesus is God, and Jesus is the Creator, and Jesus is in Genesis. You can't do that with the NIV. I don't know how you could preach these modern versions. There's no power in them. There's no power in being in trying to preach those things. They deny that God became a man. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who was manifest in the flesh? Up there. And we know that is Jesus, right? So that's a proof text that Jesus Christ is God. You know what the NIV says? Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. He who? You're not told. By the way, the New American Standard says he who. He who appeared in the body. It's almost like it's a joke. He who? Listen, it was God that was manifest in the flesh. It was God that appeared in the body. Jesus Christ is God. And when you have these modern versions attacking, it's first in the footnotes showing they believe Jesus Christ was a created being. No wonder we have the mess that we have. Jesus is given a beginning. Micah 5:2. But here's the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Remember, we're looking at how the Antichrist will impersonate Jesus Christ. He has to first destroy the deity of Christ. How do you destroy the deity of Christ? Well, you just pick up a modern version that does it for you. Here, we'll see how it does it. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So if he's from everlasting, when was he created? Never. He's from everlasting. Look at what the NIV says, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. If something has an origin, it was created. And that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. So whenever Satan is kicked out of heaven in Revelation 12, Michael kicks him out to earth. He comes down here and he can say that person that came 2,000 years ago was an imposter. I'm the true thing. And you're going to have churches that are going to continue with modern versions preaching a false Christ, and people are going to believe because this version that they're using says that he had origins, that he was created. And listen, this guy's doing miracles. See, think about it. After the rapture of the church, who's left on earth? All lost people. Now, there'll be the 144,000, there'll be the two witnesses, but that's a whole other story. Who's left behind? Not to use a cliche, all lost people. So if any church continues after the rapture of the church, you know what it is? It's a church pastored by a lost man, full of lost people. That's all that's going to be going on. And you need to realize that. And you tell me what most churches are using today. Modern versions. So they're going to have a lost pastor, lost pew member, and a Bible that teaches the falsehood that Satan is going to use to his advantage. People wonder, why are you so passionate about this? Are you kidding? This is serious stuff. Want to know why? Because if you're not saved, you need to get saved, because if the rapture happens today, you're going to be pretty upset when you miss it. You're going to look around and go, I should have listened. Listen, if God pricks your heart about salvation, you need to get that salvation taken care of. It's easy to get saved. Number one, you believe you're a sinner. You repent of trusting in anything else. You can't trust in anything else but Jesus Christ. Not whether you're baptized, whether you have good works. It's whether you have ever trusted in Jesus Christ and you ask Him to save you. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the trusting in the Savior that saves you. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait till the end of the message. You can do it right where you are. You realize you're lost. I wouldn't even wait. What if the rapture happens before I finish? Say, oh, it won't. Hadn't yet. Could. I would love to be preaching when the rapture happens. That'd be so cool. You know? I'd drop this mic really quick because it's tethered down. I don't want it yanking me back down. Just kidding, it won't. You know, just like me saying I'll burn Bibles. They say, well, you know what he said? He said because he was carrying that microphone, he wouldn't go up with us. Do you know that people will do that to me? They do. They take some of the weirdest things and they go, well, he said this. Listen, you talk enough, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. I do all the time. Jesus is given a beginning. Acts 13:33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, that doesn't mean He has the beginning. That is not at the birth. This day have I begotten thee. That's not at the birth. Acts 13:33, NIV. And he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as is written in the second Psalm, You are my Son, today I have become your Father. That is not true. You say, well, I can't believe that they have that in their Bible. Gets worse. It gets worse. They destroy Christ's theophany. If you go into the Bible, and I had James White try to tell me, you know, this should be as the NIV reads it. Let's look at what it says. But I mean, come on. They say, well, who could have told the king who the fourth person was there in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, I guess somebody was telling the king about some things that he needed to hear. Because you'll see a change in the king that is the most dramatic change you could ever see. Let's look at what it says. Daniel 3:25 in the King James Bible. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose. Three others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fourth one, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, capital S. He said, the fourth is like the Son of God. How did he know that? Well, I guess Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel have been talking a bit. NIV, he said, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound, unharmed. The fourth looks like a son of the gods. They say, well, all the textual criticism says that it ought to be a son of the gods. No, the King James Bible says he looked like the Son of God. Now let's do this. Let's look at the context. Look at the big G, little g. Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 14. Now remember, this is verse 25, so we're going to go back to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar says, Do not ye serve my gods, little g, nor worship the golden image which I set up. He's talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar again. Who is that God? Capital G, right? So there's a difference being made in the Scriptures. His gods, our God. The that she'll deliver you out of my hands, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 17, answer him. If it be so, our God, big G, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see how this thing's going on with a big G, little g, his gods, our God? Verse 25 then talks about the son of the gods, son of God, excuse me, in the King James Bible. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake unto Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. So you're telling me that when he said, ye servants of the Most High God, he was saying that because he saw one of his gods in there with him? That's what the NIV says. There was a change in Nebuchadnezzar. And the change goes on in verse 38. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Why? Because of what he saw in that fiery furnace. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So when you're looking at this thing, are you telling me that the NIV is correct? And you got a guy named James White and many others that say, wait a minute, the NIV's right, the modern versions are right. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't have known who God was. Well, he sure changed his tune after he saw the Son of God in there. And by the way, the angel of the Lord, if you're wondering why it said angel in there, the angel of the Lord can be an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They make Jesus a sinner. So if Jesus is a sinner, he's not God. Mark 3:5, does it say that he got angry? Sure, it says, when he looked around about with anger, Mark 3:5. The NIV agrees that he was angry. So did Jesus get angry? Sure he did. Nothing wrong with getting angry. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Should you and I get angry? Sure we should. You can have a righteous anger. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, by the way, without a cause is in italics, because it was added, it wasn't in the text of the Greek word for word. It was understood by the translators, therefore they put it in there because they knew that it should be in there. Just like who killed Goliath and the brother of Goliath? You know, who killed his brothers? You go in there and you take those italicized words out of the Bible and you find out somebody else killed Goliath and it wasn't David. You just got to understand, look, the italicized words are in there for a reason and they are right. Don't let anybody convince you that the King James Bible has one word in there that needs to be removed or crossed out. And if it needs to be removed, go ahead and cross it out in your Bible. I dare you. You know, when I was in the Methodist church, I actually took a pen to my Bible and marked words out because that's what some guy told me, you know, the Methodist preacher or whoever he was. That's not supposed to be in there. Oh. Why? Been a Christian for about 2 months and don't know diddly? You know what diddly is? It's nothing. I crossed it out. Fortunately, I was crossing it out of a New American Standard, so it really didn't matter anyway. They cross everything out themselves. You know? It says without a cause. If you get angry without a cause, you shall be in danger of the judgment. You're a sinner if you get angry without a cause. Did Jesus have a cause? Sure he did. You know what the NIV says? But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Did Jesus get angry in Mark 3:5? That makes Jesus a sinner in Matthew 5:22. They make Jesus despised. Luke 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Nay, I tell you, nay, but rather division. Do you know what Jesus came to do? He came to bring division. The NIV, do you think that I am come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. So was Jesus divisive? Sure he was. I'll set a son against his mother and a daughter against the father and a father against the... He's divisive. Listen, you put God first, it could divide your family. It's just the way it is. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Now look at the change here. Titus 3:10, warn a divisive person once and warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. Was Jesus divisive? Warn him once, warn him twice, and then have nothing to do with Jesus. That's what it implies. They deny Christ's sacrifice. Hereby perceive we the love of God. And I showed you this morning. Because He laid down His life for us. Who laid down their life according to that? God did. And we know that to be Jesus Christ. In the NIV it says this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life. You no longer have another proof text that Jesus Christ is God. If He laid down His life, well, any man can lay down their life. But only God can lay down His life that makes it different from everybody else. Here's from another, this originally was done from a booklet that I wrote, and it's out of print right now, but I added this one in because somebody asked me about it. This is from my Salvation DVD. It says, in whom ye also, this is Ephesians 1:13 from the King James Bible, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Do you realize that is the only time you're told that you trusted in Jesus Christ? Only time in a King James Bible you're told that. Look at what it says in the ESV. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, has nothing to do with trusting in Christ. Nothing to do with that. Look at what the NIV says. It's worse. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Anybody hear the word of truth tonight? Hope so. You're included in Christ just by hearing it. Do you have to trust in Him? All you got to do is hear the word of truth. You're included in Christ. That's what it literally says. Now it gets worse though. Look as it continues. The gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were what? You were marked in Him with a seal, with a promised Holy Spirit. So if somebody misses the rapture, you got a preacher up here that's lost. You got people out there that are lost, and they say, "Well, they're wanting us to take the mark. What do we do? What do we do?" Well, let me show you. Turn to Ephesians 1:13. You know, you're already included in Christ because you heard the word of truth, and it says, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you are marked. You need to go ahead and take the mark. I'm just telling you, how's the Antichrist going to impersonate Jesus Christ when he sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God? He's going to use the modern versions to do it. You say, I don't like that. I don't like it more than you, because if everybody was on the same page, you realize what kind of unity we could have in the body of Christ? Everybody was on the same page. But there's a problem. I'm divisive. You know why I'm divisive? Because I can't switch sides. I can't go, you know what? This is no big deal. I'm going to get up and I'm going to start preaching from an NIV because I want everybody to be on this. I just want everybody to love me, right? I mean, who doesn't want to be loved? I want you to love me, so I'm going to preach from a modern version because, look, everybody out there is using a modern version. I want to be just like everybody else. I want to build a big church. You can't build it on a King James Bible. By the way, you can because it's the truth. And you can feed people when they can't get fed from one of those modern versions. But that all aside, can you imagine if that person is in Daniel's 70th week? He got there because he's lost. He's left behind. His congregation's left behind. He wants to make them happy. They're asking him question, answer at the end of the service. Pastor, they want us to take the mark. Should we take the mark? Turn to Ephesians 1:13. Take the mark because we're told to take the mark. Christians are marked. They impersonate the Savior. Revelation 22:16. It gets worse. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Who is the bright and morning star? Let me ask you again. I need all full participation because I gave you the answer this time. Who's the bright and morning star?
Jesus.
Man, I like that. I'm going to ask you one more time. You say the same thing, even louder next time. Let's look at something before we do that. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Then he says, I, five times in that verse. Number of death? Lucifer. Now, who is the morning star?
Jesus.
All right, let's look at what the NIV says. The NIV says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. Who's the bright and morning star? It's Jesus Christ, Revelation 22:16. How will Satan impersonate Jesus Christ? Hey, he's the morning star, right? Here's his congregation there in Daniel 7. He's the morning star, right? Yes. Look at what it says. It's the morning star that fell from heaven. He's the false one. That one over there, the beast, and they made the image to the beast. You need to fall down and worship him. Why? Because those people that left, those pesky people that kept talking about Jesus all the time, they're false, they're liars. The true Christ is here. And he will actually be the Antichrist. They destroy Old Testament types pointing to Christ. Genesis 22:8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide what? He's going to provide himself a lamb. I like that. Boy, I love Genesis 22, the picture that's in there. All the types. I go through, I preach a whole message on how many types are in there on Genesis 22. God will provide himself a lamb. You can preach that. You can't preach an NIV. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. Doesn't say the same thing. You can't preach it. I can preach God will provide himself a lamb. Because it has two different meanings, and that's the way the Bible is written. You can read it and you look at it and you go, oh, God will provide himself a lamb. That's what Abraham found in the bushes. No, Abraham found a ram in the bushes. This has nothing to do with the ram in the bushes. This has to do with the lamb that John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what it has to do with. They eliminate Christ as judge, Romans 14:10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the what? The judgment seat of Christ. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now who's the Creator? Christ, Jesus. Who's the judge? Remember the Father said, I will judge no man. He's given all judgment to the Son, the judgment seat of Christ. Look at what it says here in the NIV. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we shall all stand before God's judgment seat. No, it's the judgment seat of Christ. Very specific. Everything about Jesus is being destroyed in the modern versions. Some of you, I get this question a lot. And they say, well, wait a minute. I've never heard all this. How have I never heard all this? Do you realize how hard it is to get around and to get into churches and teach this? Who wants to hear it? Do you know what will happen if you get this truth? You might just become a little concerned about it. You might say, you know what? I need this to be known. Speaking the truth in love. Telling people, look, this is a real deal. I'm just telling you, look, I wish I didn't have to teach on this subject at all. I really do. I love teaching prophecy. I really do. But I fight against the guys that are post-trib, mid-trib, all that other stuff because I know what the Bible says. And I know the importance of teaching it because when you teach it right, you encourage people to live for God. You know what you ought to do? You ought to sell out for Jesus Christ. You wake up, you think about it. He might come before I'm done tonight. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, the first prayer before you get out of bed ought to be, Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. Put me in contact with people that you want me to talk to. You want me to be a witness. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Make me the best ambassador I can be. Change my life. Use me to touch other people. And I'll tell you what will happen. You'll probably have a flat tire when you go out to your car. So no, or you might get fired. And I'll tell you what it'll do. You have not seen anybody, I don't know that you have. I have been attacked, viciously attacked, many times throughout my ministry. Completely destroyed my ministry down to zero in 2002. You know, the best thing that ever happened in my life was when my ministry got destroyed down to zero in 2002. You know what I'd tell you in 2002? You're nuts if you ever think I'd say that in 2018. 2002, I was distraught. But guess what? God used those attacks to make me who I am today. I'm under attack now. I told Brother Tim about it. Right now, I got people attacking me because they want to control what I write. You know, what do? You stand firm, stand true. Why can I stand true today? Because of what I saw God do in the past. You know what the problem is? A lot of people don't have a past. You never saw God do this and that. You never attribute it to God that God's taking care of you. God's protecting you. God. And then when you get into the present problem, you can't look back and see what He did and be encouraged about the future. I'm telling you, you can be encouraged about the future because He handles the future for you. You say it looks hopeless. You have no idea. You have no idea. You think that I can go into a church, you know, I cannot go in most churches and teach this right here. Why? Some people in the audience probably got one of those modern versions. They're going to be a little upset, and we're the ones that brought you in, so we're going to take the heat, and we don't want to take the heat. They make Jesus a lesser God, Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Okay, look at that. Unto God and His Father. So who is God in that verse? He has a Father. Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in the NIV. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. It makes you wonder if He's a lesser God in that case. Is there more than one God? Do they say the same thing? I'm just updating the language, right? I'm here to tell you this is a very real issue, and I am only touching the hem of the garment in this whole thing. All three that I've done so far and the one that I'll do tomorrow. And everything that Chris has given you, listen, he has excoriated false religion and shown you why I have to do what I do because of the influence behind the scenes. I'm showing you the result. He's telling you how we got here. And you've got to understand, this is a spiritual battle. Spiritual battle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Spiritual wickedness, high places. You better be ready for a battle. Listen, I'm ready. I'm gonna. If I lose all my teeth, I'm going to gnaw them with my gums. I'm just telling you, I'm going to fight. Why? Because I've watched what God's done for me. He died on the cross for me. He's my Savior. There is no reason for me to sit back and go, you know what? I just need to let the next generation do it. And listen, I'm tired. I'm tired, but I wake up in the morning and I'm revived again. Then I go on and I'll have another attack. I'll have this, I'll have that. Listen, it gets discouraging somehow, but it only lasts for an hour or a day. You keep going. Can you do that? Can you make a commitment to Jesus Christ today that you're going to make a difference in other people's lives? That's what it's all about. They fail to recognize the object of our worship. Revelation 4:11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Everybody in here ought to memorize this verse because it tells you why you live, why you were created, why you're here. Look at what it says. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why you were created? For the what of God? Huh?
Pleasure.
Pleasure of God. So why are you out seeking to please yourself so much? Got me a new snowmobile. I think I'm just going to go out on Sunday and go snowmobiling. See, I didn't get you on the beach on that one. Hey, there's nothing wrong with having a snowmobile. There's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with playing golf except up here during the winter. Because you can't use a white ball. Hey, nothing wrong with that stuff. but you are created for the pleasure of God. Don't you ever forget that. In the Revelation 4:11, you can't even preach this stuff. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Does that say the same thing? One of them says you're created for the pleasure of God, and the other one says, what in the world does it say? It doesn't say the same thing. Why do we have such a weak Christianity today? Because we moved away from the book. You know what I appreciate about Brother Tim? He stood for the book. Stood for the book. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to figure out a way to support this man and his family. I don't know what you know, and I know very little. We sort of found out that things sort of changed. He called me up the other day and said, hey, some things have changed. I've heard that only twice in my ministry, and both times it was very bad. And neither time was it as bad as what I heard. He says, we're going to have to move the meeting and blah, 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 blah. And I was like, okay. I still didn't know. And he still hasn't talked about it, other than I know that things have changed. I'm telling you, if you got a man up here in Lacrete that stands for the Bible and knows the truth and agrees, everything I've seen and talked about, he's agreed with, that I can tell. And everything Chris has talked about, he's agreed with. You ought to find a way to figure out how to help him out with whatever situation. And I don't even know what the situation holds for him. I thought I had it bad in 2002. And I was attacked on a magazine with a 90,000 people subscription on the front page. God took care of me. He used people to take care of me, though. Just a thought. No longer are we looking for our Savior. This is the one I told you about, James White. This is the verse. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? We're looking for the great God and our Savior. The NIV says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why does it say the great God and Savior and our Savior? And the other one says, our great God and Savior. James White and others say, see, that's more powerful than the deity of Christ. And I thought, man, I don't have an answer. It looks like he's right. It says, our great God and Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. It looks like, well, that's one and the same. And this one says, we're looking for the great God, but it says, and our Savior. That looks weaker. That one's right. That one's wrong. Why? Because we're not looking for our great God. You know who we're looking for? We're looking for the great God, because there's only one. And he's our Savior. You know what it takes to make him our Savior? A personal relationship. You know what it takes to make him great God? Nothing. He is the great God and our Savior. So even in this verse, it is better in the King James Bible, far superior than anything you can imagine, because you ought to be looking for the great God, and if you're saved, he's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Anyway, I go through and I answer some things. Oh, I show you the parallel passage construction. I'll just take another minute. Notice it says, God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior, God our Savior Jesus Christ, God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. And then if you change that one, you mess everything up. It's the Savior and God, Savior and Jesus, Savior and God, Savior and Jesus, Savior God, Savior Jesus, and they make it our great God and Savior. They mess up the whole thing. God put that in there because he gave proof after proof after proof. You don't mess with the Bible. And I showed you this morning. How many of you weren't here this morning? Or this afternoon? Okay, enough. I'll do this. It's really fast. This is the Teen NIV Study Bible. On the back of the Teen NIV Study Bible, it says 20 full-color pages give a Christian perspective on contemporary issues. I'm going to ask you if this is really a Christian perspective we're getting ready to look at. Church, Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Lutheran, Church of Christ, Catholic, Assembly of God. Why are there so many different churches? While we're at it, why so many athletic shoes? Converse, Adidas, Converse, Nike, is one of them wrong or just a matter of preference? Now look, it's not a matter of preference for me to be in a good church compared to some of those churches. I mean, the Catholic Church, that's not a matter of preference, it's a matter of conviction. Here's what they say church is all about. What you have to get dressed up for so you can be bored for an hour at a morning service. That's how they define church. Guilt. Feeling like you're to blame when you didn't do anything wrong. That's not true. Sometimes you do something wrong, you got some guilt. It's called conviction. Witnessing. You want to teach your children to witness in this Teen NIV Study Bible? A way to get friends to laugh at you by telling them about God. And look at this one. I change it to fornication. Another fun thing mean adults tell teenagers to keep away from. That is in a Teen NIV Study Bible for teenagers. Parents don't know it's there because they don't read them. They just look at the color. It looks pretty. They buy it for their children. Last one. They cause God to lose His compassion. Mark 1:41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand, touched Him, and saith unto Him, I will, be thou clean. The NIV 2011, Jesus was indignant. He reached out His hand, touched the man, and says, I am willing, be clean. Are you kidding me? They changed compassion to being indignant. Where did that come from? You can't even blame that on Westcott and Hort. It didn't even happen until 2011. Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They worshipped the beast. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. If you need some materials, we'll be here today and tomorrow. Brother Chris will be here today and tomorrow. We also have a sign up for an email list.